Colossians chapter 3. We've come to the point in Colossians where Paul begins to talk to us about our walk with Christ. Put your finger in chapter 3 and go back to chapter 1 with me. Paul has been leading up to this throughout the whole epistle. In verse 10 of chapter 1, in his prayer for the Colossians, he prays that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Then over in chapter 2, verse 6, he says, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. And so here in chapter 3, he gives us some principles that should govern our lives in our walk with the Lord. And he deals in relationships that we may be involved. We may have all of these relationships in our lives, or we may have just a few, you know, but these are the governing principles that should govern our lives and our walk with the Lord. As we said last week, Paul uses the term walk about 16 times, actually no, 11, 13 times in the book of Colossians. We just read two of them when he's talking about our walk with the Lord. Here in these next handful of verses where he's talking about specifically our walk, he uses it seven times. And then he uses it two more times in chapter 4 when he's talking about two fellows that had been called to the ministry of the Lord. And so what he's trying to get across to us is in our lives, Christ Jesus is to be our Lord. He is to be our master. You know, that term Lord means master. The one who owns you, the one who has control over you. You may have heard the term at one point or another, maybe you've even used it when somebody's trying to get you to do something that you don't want to do. You're not the boss of me. You ever hear that, right? We can't say that to Jesus because he is the boss of us, you know, and Paul makes that very clear. He is the Lord, and he is the Lord of our lives. He is the Lord of our walk, of our conduct. And so these principles that he sets forth here in these different relationships, in each one of them, we've got to recognize that Jesus is the Lord. He is the master. He's the one in charge of our lives. He is the boss of us, you know. And so in that, we submit to him. In all of these relationships, there's three overriding principles that we need to keep in mind. He deals here with wives and husbands. He deals here with dads and children. He deals with masters and slaves. But in each one of them, even though there's situations in these relationships where one is submitting to another in a couple of different relationships, all of us, everyone in these relationships, are in submission to someone else. None of us are the ultimate boss in any of these relationships. Whether we're husbands, whether we're dads, whether we're masters, you know, which are the dominating relationships here. In those positions, we are subject to another master. We have someone else to answer to. And so, in these relationships, we're all in subjection to someone else. None of us is the ultimate boss, regardless of what relationship we're in any of these combinations. So, we're all in submission. In the position that we find ourselves in, whether it's wife, husband, child, master, slave, whatever the position we're in, we will stand before the Lord and give an account for what we've done with that relationship. Romans 14:10 says, for we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess. So then each one of us shall give an account of himself to God. So when we stand before the Lord, some of the questions will be, how, you know, were you the kind of a wife that Scripture commands you to be? And we'll get into the specifics as we go through. Were you the kind of a husband that the Scripture commands you to be? How did you do as a dad? How did you do as a child? What kind of an employee? You know, fortunately today we don't have the slave-master relationship. We do have an employee-employer relationship. You know, were you an employee that honored the Lord? Were you a master? Were you a boss that honored the Lord? You know, we're all going to give an account before the Lord. And so we want to keep those things in mind. The third thing to keep in mind is, and we'll see this as we go through, that God will not judge us according to our earthly position. In other words, he's not going to weigh the scales heavier on the side of a slave than he will a master. He won't weigh the scales heavier on the side of a wife than he will a husband. You know, there's no grading on a curve because of the circumstances we find ourselves in life. It's what we did in those circumstances. You know, how we conducted ourselves in those circumstances that we'll be judged on. Because it says he's not a respecter of persons. He shows no partiality. You know, even through the Old Testament, when God is speaking to the nation of Israel and God gives instruction to Moses for judges who are judging, he says, don't show a poor man partiality over a rich man. Judge the circumstances. Judge the conduct, you know, in both cases. You know. And so, just some things to keep in mind. And, you know, sometimes it's being in those hard circumstances, working for a really terrible boss. Peter talks about wives submitting to their husbands even if they're unsaved, not walking with the Lord. Sometimes it's those hard circumstances that if we conduct ourselves the way the Lord wants us to conduct ourselves, that our light shines brighter. You know, and we can be more of a glory to God than if everything went well. I was thinking about Paul this week and sitting in the Philippian jail at midnight. It's dark. It stinks. There's rats running around, you know, and he's in there unjustly. He could have stood at the bars and yelled out to the jailer, you know, I want to talk to my lawyer. I'm in here unjustly. I've done nothing wrong. I want, you know, I'm a Roman citizen. I've got rights. He could have done that. And from a natural standpoint, he probably would have been very justified to do that. But instead, he worshiped. He praised the Lord. He and Silas were in there singing. What was the result? Earthquake happens, all the doors fly open, the Philippian jailer's going to kill himself, and Paul cries out, hey, don't do that, we're all here. Nobody's fled. Philippian jailer gets saved, a church gets started. Paul writes one of the greatest letters, and we're going to study that after we get done Colossians, in the New Testament, to the church at Philippi. Because Paul didn't demand his earthly rights, but he worshiped and he honored the Lord. You know, so sometimes it's those hard circumstances that we find ourselves in that cause the light to shine the brightest, to give us the best testimony, you know, before the world. Paul had told us earlier in the chapter to keep our mind on things above and not on things of this earth. Think heavenly. You know, what's going to glorify God, not what's going to make me more comfortable and feel better about myself, you know. What's going to glorify God? In any circumstances, you know, he's talking about what's going to glorify God. And so, some things to keep in mind. Now, as we go through these, we've got to separate our spiritual standing before the Lord with our earthly position. There are purposes for our earthly position, which we'll talk about. But here is our spiritual standing. Galatians 3:28, Paul writes, "For there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free." In other words, there's, you know, as far as God's concerned, when he looks at us individually, spiritually, there's not a slave, there's not a master. And there's neither male nor female, for we are all one in Christ Jesus. So if we're in Christ, regardless of what our circumstances are, whether we're a wife or a husband, whether we're, you know, an employee or an employer, or back then slave or a master, you know, a Jew or a Greek, if we're in Christ, we're all one and we're all equal as far as God is concerned. But for us to function on the earth without anarchy and chaos, God has set up order. And there is function in that order. And so, as he looks at us spiritually, there is no difference. A woman isn't inferior to a man in a spiritual sense. A slave isn't inferior to his master if they're both in Christ. They're all the same as far as God is concerned. But when it comes to earthly circumstances, there's purposes for his, for the hierarchies that God has created. So we'll take a look at some of that. So just some things to keep in mind as we go through these. One thing that's interesting about these positions and the commands that Paul gives us here, keep this in mind too. The Lord never asks us to do anything he has not done first. He always goes forth and sets the example. He never asks us to submit that he hasn't submitted first. You know, and so as we go through these, and in each of these circumstances, if we do them as we're commanded to, we are honoring the Lord. And not only that, but we're being like Jesus. You know, the goal of our walk with the Lord is to be like Jesus. And in each of these circumstances, if we conform to what we're commanded to do, we are being like Jesus in our relationships, in our walk. And so let's dive in. It's 7:27. I'll try to keep an eye on my clock. Verse 17, Colossians 3. Whatever you do in word or in deed, so the things that you do and the things that you say, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And we've talked about this before, but when we do something in the name of Jesus, it means according to his character. You know, back in the Old Testament, New Testament times, your name was reflected your character. And so if we are doing something in the name of Jesus, you know, we're not walking around and saying, I'm washing this floor in the name of Jesus, you know, or, you know, I'm cutting this piece of wood in the name of Jesus. That's not what he's trying to say there. What he's saying there is do it like Jesus would do it. You're representing him. Do it in his character. Do it the way he would do it, is basically what he's trying to tell us there. Whatever you do, you know, we can't parse out our life and go, you know, well, this is my secular life and this is my religious life. You know, many people try to do that. You know, Paul says, do all, everything you do, everything you say, all your words and all your deeds, do them in the name of Jesus. Do them just like Jesus would do them. Of course, we need to know how Jesus did them in order to do it that way. That's why it's so important for us to be in the Word, you know, to know what he wants and know how he did things and know how he treated people and know how he reacted to situations, you know. But do all in the name of Jesus. Do them like Jesus would do them. So whether you're a wife or a husband or a boss or a child or a slave or an employee, everything you do, do it like Jesus would do it. And so that's our command. That's where Paul starts with it all. Whatever you do, word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. In some of my premarital counseling classes, I've taken 3 hours on that verse, explaining submission. The word submit is a military term, and it means to set in order or set in line underneath authority. And so Paul is telling women to submit to your husbands because it's fitting in the Lord. It's the right thing to do in the Lord. It's what pleases the Lord is when a wife submits to her husband. Now, let me explain how this all fits into the picture. Go with me to Colossians 11, verse 3. I'm not Colossians, 1 Corinthians, I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians 3. I won't take 3 hours on this. I'll give you the Reader's Digest shortened version. First Corinthians 11:3, Paul writes, "But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ." So we start all right off there, seeing the hierarchy that God has set up. Wives are to submit to their husbands, but the husband is supposed to submit to Christ because the head of every man is Christ. We're all under authority. As husbands, we've got to stand before the Lord and give an account as to how we handled our wives. Did we treat them biblically? Did we do our biblical responsibility concerning our wives? And we'll talk about that in a little bit. I heard a man one time say, and I've used it many times in premarital and aftermarital counseling, that when he married his wife, God showed him he was marrying God's daughter. And he was going to stand before God and give an account of how he treated God's daughter. That sent chills through some of my counselees. You know, it's like, ooh, that's frightening. When my daughter was marrying her Brazilian husband, he contacted me. He was down in Brazil. We Skyped, set up a time. And for 2 hours, I had him on Skype grilling him as to why he wanted to marry my daughter, you know. I wanted to know the reasons, you know, and was he going to treat her right? And was I going to have to sick my 4 sons on him? If it, you know, but no, it didn't get that bad. But, and fortunately, God's really blessed us with my son-in-law. But if I took that much care, how much more care does God have, you know, in treatment of his daughters? You know, and so the head of every man is Christ. That's where it starts. We as husbands are under submission. We are subject to someone else that we've got to answer to. We've got to answer to Christ. So that's where Paul starts it. I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. And then the head of woman is the man. See, she submits to him. And the head of Christ is God. So if we go from the top down, we've got God, and then Christ is in submission to him, to the Father. The husband is in submission to Christ, and then the wife is in submission to the husband. What this actually does is gives the wife a layer of protection. Because if the wife's a knucklehead, if she submits to the husband, she's actually submitting to Christ and actually submitting to God, you know? So she can trust God with, you know, her life because in her submitting to her husband, she's really submitting to God. And it's the husband that's got to take the responsibility. You know, in a household, the buck stops here with the husband, you know, as the wife submits and does her part. And so we see this hierarchy. Philippians 2, 5 and 8, and you know it, but I'll read it to you anyway. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. So here we see a picture of Christ in heaven, equal with God because he was God. Remember what I said when we were talking about our spiritual standing? Wives and husbands have the same spiritual standing. We're equals as far as God is concerned spiritually. God and Christ are equal. But he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, the death on the cross. So Christ is equal with the Father, and because there was a job to be done, man had to be redeemed. He humbled himself voluntarily and submitted himself to the Father. A wife, when she submits to her husband, spiritually she is equal with her husband. But she's being like Christ when she voluntarily submits herself to her husband. She's being like Jesus. Just as he submitted to the Father, the wife submits to the husband. Because we'll see when we get to the husband in the home has the position of Christ. And so there's a voluntary submission that a wife does to her husband, and she is like Jesus when she does that. Equal spiritually, but voluntarily submitting, because God has an order. God has an order, and there's a purpose for it. You know, there's a purpose for the order in the home. There's a purpose for order in society. You know, otherwise, you know, if husband and wife are battling over control of the family, and you know, and things are out of whack there, it brings chaos and confusion and all kinds of issues. You know, and so she submits voluntarily. And we're not going to get into this. When we get into Ephesians, Paul goes into much more detail here, so we'll take more time in it when we get there. But Paul or Peter in 1 Peter 3 talks about the protection that God gives a wife, even if she's submitting to a husband who does not walk with the Lord. You know, and he uses the comparison of the wife with Sarah and Abraham. You know, Abraham sinned in putting his wife in a bad position, but God protected her in that position. You know, so wives, let's go back to Colossians 3 again. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. It honors the Lord when a wife is submitted to her husband. Now, husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter towards them. You know, the men in our society like the part where it says wives submit to your husbands. And even in the church in past generations, men have abused that. But they don't go far enough. They don't go to the next verse. In fact, in Ephesians 5, and again, we'll delve into this when we get there. Paul says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. In the position where a wife is submit to her husband, a husband who is not walking with the Lord can abuse that and say, well, I'm king of the castle, you know, and she's my slave, and you know, and that's sometimes that's the attitude that takes place. But a husband who recognizes what his spiritual duties are before the Lord, and is to love his wife as Christ loved the church, doesn't have that attitude, but he has the attitude of how can I serve her? Jesus, when he was with his disciples and they were arguing about who was the greatest, took them aside and said, guys, let me explain leadership to you. Let me explain to you what it means to be the head. He said, the rulers of this world put people under subjection by force, but not so in my kingdom. He said, if you want to be great in my kingdom, then you're to be the servant of all. As husbands, we are called to serve our wives. We are called to do whatever we can to enhance their existence. You know, Gail Irwin's got a great definition of a servant. A servant is someone who makes the people he's serving's lives better and more comfortable. That's the job of a servant. And as a husband, we're called to love our wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. To serve our wives and our families, not to be served. Jesus said to those disciples, I didn't come to be served, but I came to serve and give my life a ransom for many. Jesus, in John 13, when he washed the disciples' feet, he said to them, you call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, and of course, washing the feet was the job of the lowest servant in the house. If I have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. So as husbands who are loving our wives as Christ loved the church, we're there to serve them, to make their lives better. You know, as husbands and wives, we should be tripping over each other to serve each other. You know, I'll do that for you. No, I'll do that. No, I'll do that. You know, and really, seriously, you know, we should be tripping over each other because Paul writes in Ephesians that we should submit to one another. In other words, we should be serving each other as husbands and wives. As a husband, we've got the responsibility. The buck stops here on decisions that are made for the family and things like that. But we are to be serving. We are to be lead by serving. He says, love your wives and do not be bitter towards them. Interesting term. The idea there is don't be harsh or overbearing. Again, ruling over them with an iron fist kind of thing. Don't be angry and indignant. Do not rule, but serve. You know, I don't know if you've noticed, but women and men are different. We communicate differently. We think differently. You know, guys are kind of, most guys anyway, there's exceptions, but most guys are kind of concrete, you know. We can communicate by grunts, you know, for the most part. And we know what each other's saying, you know, where women tend to have a little more complicated communication means, you know. And sometimes guys can't figure out what their wives are trying to communicate, you know, and so it can be frustrating, you know. And so Peter says an interesting thing when he's talking about husbands and wives. He says, husbands, learn to dwell with your wives with understanding. It's a lifetime endeavor. But we as husbands should love our wives enough that we study them, we learn them, we learn how they communicate. And so we're not frustrated by it, you know? But that we enjoy the differences, you know, and we embrace them. I'm glad my wife's not like me, you know? It would be boring. God's made us different. And there's different books written about the differences. I've never read Men Are From Venus or Mars and Wives Are From Venus. I don't know what to, but the Egeriches, who have a great Christian ministry, talk about how wives look through the world through pink-colored glasses, and the guys looked through the world through blue-colored glasses, you know, and we'd see things differently, you know. It can be frustrating for a guy, you know, and we can be bitter towards them because we don't, you know, we don't understand what they're saying, and, you know, but we've got to learn. We've got to study our wives. We've got to dwell with them with understanding and with love, you know. Be gracious to them. Serve them, you know. You know, the women are not commanded. I may not get past these couple of verses here the way I'm going, but women in the Bible are not commanded to love their husbands. One verse in Titus, Paul says the older women are to teach the younger women how to love their husbands. But the word there is phileo, which means have a kindly, friendly attitude towards them, basically. You know, the city of brotherly love, Philadelphia, you know. Men, when it says love your wives, husbands love your wives, it is agape. It is a self-sacrificing, expecting nothing in return kind of a love. It's an agape love. And I think the reason why we're commanded as husbands to love our wives that way is because we tend to love ourselves that way, you know. We kind of think of ourselves as number one, you know. And it's not easy to put ourselves out towards another person. But for wives, I think it's just naturally ingrained in them to love their husbands. You know, it's amazing what women put up with their husbands and still love them, you know. And I'm speaking from experience. Janet may deny that, but I'm speaking from experience. Truly, I think it's natural for a woman to love her husband, but it's harder for a husband to love his wife the way Christ expects us to love. The self-sacrificing, I don't want anything in return kind of love. You know, if you go through 1 Corinthians 13 and the attributes of love there, that's the kind of love we're commanded as husbands to love our wives with. And wives are responders. If we put in positive input, they will respond positively back. If we put in negative input, we're going to get negative input back. And even that's Christ-like, amazingly enough. John writes in 1 John, we love him because he first loved us. Our love for Christ is a response to him loving us first. As husbands, loving our wives as Christ loved the church, as we love our wives, they will respond back to us in love. So guys, the happiness of your marriage rests on you, not on your wife. The buck stops here. Love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Serve her. Wash your feet. Jesus said, I'm your Lord and Master. If I've done this for you, then you ought to do it to one another. You know. And so, husbands, love your wives. And again, we see Christ in all these relationships. We see as a wife submits to her husband, Christ submitting to the Father voluntarily. As Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, he commands the husband to be like him and do the same. Now he talks about fathers and children. And again, you know, there's situations here where there are fatherless homes. I recognize that. You know, so this is kind of an overarching kind of a commandment. And it probably takes in both parents, but again, the father is the head of the home. You know, I think the father in the home, and this is from experience, it's from observation, it's from the study of the word, I think the father in the home, the husband in the home, sets the tone of the house. You know, it breaks my heart to see so many households today where there are no dads because he's such a necessary component in the lives of children. You know, it's a heartbreak. But here, Paul writes, "Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." Sometimes we as parents think that our kids ought to be little adults. And we tend to expect too much. You know, why does he behave like that? It's because he's eight. That's what eight-year-olds do, you know. Raising the four boys, why do they act like that? Because they're boys. That's what boys do, you know. And when we expect too much sometimes of our kids, we get frustrated, and so we dump that out on them, you know. And we nag them, and we, you know, put too much pressure on them. Instead of praising them for the good stuff, we're always on them about the bad, you know. And we put too much pressure on them as kids, you know. And we can provoke them, and they can become discouraged. We've got to recognize that we're the adults and they're the kids, you know, and we got to deal with them. Now, it doesn't mean don't ever discipline them or don't ever set rules, but be careful the rules you set. You know, are they reasonable? You know, a lot of times, and I've seen this growing up in several church situations, where the pastor's kids were always supposed to be perfect. And I've seen so many pastor's kids, when they get to 17, 18 years old, rebel. Because I've had to be perfect all my life, you know, and I was never allowed to do this or that, you know. And I've tried not to do that to my kids. In fact, we had a fellowship lunch downstairs one time, and one of my kids, they were up here playing and threw a water bottle through that glass window there, you know. And next Sunday I got up, I said, it was my son. We ain't perfect. They ain't perfect. So they were being kids, you know. And so we've got to be careful as dads to, in fact, and when we get into Ephesians, this is to raise them in the admonition and training of the Lord, you know. Being Christ-like, even in raising our kids, you know, not putting too much pressure on them, not expecting too much of them. Doesn't mean not to expect anything of them, because you don't want them running around and you know, being anarchists, you know, but the right pressure, you know, the right amount of training, teaching them. And, you know, as I've had different situations with my kids, I've prayed, Lord, what would you do in this situation? And I've learned so much about my relationship as a child of God through being a dad for my kids, you know. Father, how would you handle this? How much grace do I apply and how much law do I apply? You know, when Jesus came, he was a combination of grace and law. You know, so with our kids, realize where they are in their development. Don't put too much on them, but then don't expect too little of them. You know, there's a balance. There's no textbook for raising kids, you know. And so it takes a lot of prayer, a lot of grace, a lot of seeking the Lord, a lot of understanding. You know, sometimes their problems seem so small to us. You know, we're trying to pay the bills and, you know, pay the mortgage, put food on the table, and, you know, they come and say, this is broke. So, you know, it's broke. Big deal. What's the problem? You know, we got to realize that's their world. You know, that's as important to them as, you know. And so we got to look at our kids through God's eyes, you know, as he looks at us. Cast all of our cares upon him because he cares for you. You know, we can cast anything to the Lord. Our kids should be able to come to us with anything. You know, and as parents, we should always have the door open to talk without condemnation. Yeah, they're going to mess up. They're going to foul up. They're going to sin just like we do, you know. We've got to love them like Christ loves us and forgive them like Christ forgives us, you know. And even in that relationship, you know, we've got the Father and the Son. He was a son to the Father. And, you know, we're fathers and mothers to our kids. So we see Christ even in that relationship. And I'll end with this. And even, I just kind of skipped over the children. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. The children here he's talking about are not babes, and they're not adult children, but they're in that age of accountability type of range, you know, where they start to understand right and wrong. They start to understand, you know, what they can and can't get away with, you know, and those kind of things. They start gaining some sort of knowledge. You know, when kids are little, it's easy, you know, tiny, it's easy to discipline them, you know, little whack on the bottom, and you don't have to have a reason. But when they start getting older, you know, then you got to start reasoning with them. You know, I don't want you to do this because of this and this and this, you know, and you start reasoning with them. But the imperative for children is to obey their parents in all things. You know, and not to be rebellious, and not to be argumentative, and not to, you know, but to obey in all things. Because what kids don't realize is parents really do know best. You know, they say they figured it out when they're about 24, 25 and start having their own kids, that mom and dad weren't so, you know, off the wall, you know. But a child who's walking with the Lord, who's in the Lord, will obey in all things. And as parents, sometimes we've got to convey that, you know, you don't have full understanding, you know, and I'll explain it to you the best I can, but you've got to be obedient. That's what the Lord commands of you. At age 12, Jesus was down with his parents in Jerusalem for one of the feasts. And he migrated to the temple, and he's in there with the rulers of the temple, the rabbis, and he's asking them questions, and they're marveling at the questions he's asking them. It's time to go home, and his parents, with the rest of the group from Galilee, they head on out, and his parents just assume that he's probably with cousin Isaac over there, you know, with their family traveling, and don't realize he's not with them. They get a day away, and they're looking for him in the camp, and he's not there, you know. We've lost God. Uh-oh. We're in trouble. So they go back to Jerusalem, and they find him in the temple. You know, and Mary and Joseph are like upset, you know, what are you doing here? He says, well, I'm about my father's business. You know, and they said, well, time to go. And the verse says, and he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. Even Jesus demonstrated how a child is to obey his parents and be subject to them. You know, he was subject to them. And so children, obey your parents in all things. I think next week we'll get into masters and slaves, employees and employers, because Paul's got a lot to say about that. But again, in each of these relationships, we reflect Christ. Wives submitting to their husbands as Christ submitted to God the Father. Voluntarily. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, gave himself for her. Children, obey your parents, just like Jesus did in the Lord. Fathers, don't provoke your children, but raise them in the training and the admonition of the Lord. Teach them what Jesus was like. And you know, as they say, more is caught than taught. Gail Irwin, again, I love Gail, he uses a great illustration. He says, no matter how I tried to teach my kids how to eat properly at the kitchen at the dinner table, they still eat like me, you know. So if we want, and this goes to husbands and wives, it goes to children and parents. If you want a certain behavior of the other person, then be that way yourself. Be the example. You know, when Paul was writing to Timothy about pastoring the church, he says, you be the example. Paul would say, follow me as I follow Christ. Jesus said, I have put this example before you. I've washed the feet, washed your feet. He says, just as I've given you example, do that likewise. And so whether we're moms and dads, if we want our kids to be obedient, walk with the Lord, then let's example it for them. Show them what it looks like. Husbands, if you want your wives to love you, then love them first. Show them what that looks like. As we get into masters and slaves, employees and employers, you know, be the example. Demonstrate Christ. And honor him in all that we do. So back to verse 17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Father, thank you for